Going to read in a moment or two from Philippians chapter 2, and you can find the portion on page 831. 831. Grateful to Kieran for his welcome and for the guidance he gives me, though if I make mistakes, it's my fault, not yours, Kieran. I'm a trustee of Irish Church Missions, and I think it would be remiss of me on what's likely to be my last visit in this capacity, as it were, not to acknowledge Kieran and the work that he does here. I know the trustees are really grateful, Kieran, and have every confidence in you. And can I say thank you to each one of you for making Emmanuel a place where those who come as strangers find a welcome and find a friend. May God indeed use you to that end for, well, wherever your life brings you, and may you know the Lord's peace and presence and strength in your life. We're going to read these verses from Philippians chapter 2. Verses that begin at verse 5. Verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And could I just read some words of Jesus to you? They come from Mark chapter 8, if you wish to follow them. It's on page 714. 714. Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 34. Speaking of Jesus. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for telling us of your love. and we thank you that you would look for our love towards you. We pray that you would open your word to our hearts, that you would open our hearts to your word. And we pray it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I was in a supermarket with my wife a while back, and while she was getting the essentials, as it were, I thought, I must get a bar of chocolate. Have you ever gone to a supermarket for a bar of chocolate? The variety is just, well, milk chocolate, dark chocolate, chocolate with biscuit in it, with caramel, and as you know, it goes on and on. I just gave up. I couldn't. It struck me when I looked at the portion that Kieran gave me to share with you today from Philippians chapter 2, that the riches here are so much that, well, you could preach on it Sunday after Sunday and still not exhaust it. So what I'm giving you is by no means the last word. And Kieran, if you decide to repeat this passage next week, that's great. Some little basic considerations. Most of the experts agree that those verses we read, 5 to 11 of Philippians 2, well, they form a little independent unit, we could say, in this letter. They are a hymn. They have all the structure of a hymn and come across as being a hymn to the glory of Jesus. Now, that understood, a few other questions come up. Is this a hymn that Paul wrote? Is it a hymn he wrote for this occasion, or is it one that he just introduced into his argument at this particular point in his letter? Or is it a hymn that someone else wrote, and Paul used it as we might use words from a modern day hymn to illustrate a point? We can't be absolutely sure. It does seem to have been a hymn that had wider use than just in this letter. But whatever our conclusion, Paul uses this hymn to encourage the Philippians to be more like Jesus. Encourages them to look to Jesus and to find in him the pattern for their lives. One of the things I would say to you, I'm sure it's come across already in your studies in Philippians, this church at Philippi is a good church. Paul indeed speaks quite glowingly of it. It seems to be a church that brought him much encouragement. The word he uses is joy. He's joyful as he remembers them and thinks about them. And this church is a generous church. They are ready to give of their substance to others. But this church at Philippi isn't perfect. It has its problems. It has people who stir up trouble. And some are conceited, some are taken with pride, and those things are dangers. And Paul wants the people of Philippi to recognize the dangers and to take action about it. He doesn't want the rivalry and the conceit to destroy the harmony, the goodwill, the unity of the people of God here. And the answer he puts before them in this letter is that those who claim to follow Jesus should be more and more like Jesus. So he wants them to think about Jesus, to think about the kind of person Jesus was. As he puts it here, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of the servant, being born in the likeness of men. I've come this morning from a place called Carrickfergus. It's just on the side of Belfast Lough, about 10 miles beyond Belfast. And we have the church there. Our church there is actually over 800 years old. So it was built when the Normans came to Ireland. But it's still being used for the same purpose it was used for 800 years ago. And we have a good church. I love our church. Ordinary folk, and yet there's a warmth, there's a welcome, there's an openness to new people coming among us. But it's not perfect. It's like this church at Philippi. It has its shortcomings. And I know the good things in our church could be destroyed by pride and by selfishness. So we need to value what's good and safeguard it. Now, in my visits to Emmanuel, I've always found you to be a good and welcoming people. Look on this, I would look on this as a good church and would say to you, value what you have here. Don't let it be destroyed by any sense of rivalry or conceit or any kind of selfishness that would destroy its harmony. Remember who we believe in, who has drawn us together here, and that's Jesus. And Paul reminds us of Jesus. He renounced his heavenly glory. He took on human flesh. He came among us to serve. And he submitted himself to human judgment and to death upon a cross. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Paul is pointing to the person of Jesus here. And it's something he has done elsewhere. When he wrote one of those letters to the Corinthians, he said, of Jesus, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you might become rich. He's pointing to what Jesus has done. Often, if we seek to encourage one another in our walk with God, we likely call upon words that Jesus has said. If your brother sins against you, you should forgive him. Forgiveness is part of our faith. Or if someone is unloving, we'd say, well, remember Jesus who said, love one another. Jesus who said, love your enemies. Or if someone feels they need to get their own back on someone else, we remember what Jesus said about retaliation. He summed it up in a turn the other cheek. Don't return evil for evil. And it's quite legitimate that we encourage one another by thinking of those words of Jesus. But here, Paul is calling on the Philippians to live virtuous lives, and he makes his appeal on the basis of the kind of person that Jesus was, the kind of person that walked this earth. He's speaking of the person of Jesus, of the work of Jesus, his death on the cross. So he's not pointing to something Jesus said, but rather pointing to the person Jesus was. His whole being in becoming human and dying a death which brought about our reconciliation with God. It's the death of Jesus that we remember when we share in the bread and in the wine of communion. So our Philippian hymn presents Christ as an example of self-sacrificing, obedient, and humble behavior. And as much as is humanly possible, church people at Philippi should be like Jesus. That's the force of Paul's argument here. You should be like Jesus, he's telling the Philippians. But then, if we have put our lives into Christ's hands, if we have accepted his forgiveness and peace, that means we should be like Jesus. You should be like Jesus, the kind of person that's described in these verses from Philippi. I should be like that. You should be like that. Jesus is presented not only as our Savior, but as our model. A while back, it was very current that we were reminded of this in the little "What Would Jesus Do?" WWJD. What would Jesus do? And there's a strength in this. There may be weaknesses, but there's a strength in it. What would Jesus do in a certain situation? And there's your model. There's what you should do. There's what I should do. And of course, if we want to know what Jesus would do, we've got to be familiar with Jesus. We've got to be familiar with what he has done, with what he has done for us. So Paul shows Jesus assuming the humblest human position, dying a criminal's death. He shows us Jesus serving, humble, obedient, self-sacrificing. And that's the mold that has been left for us to fit into. Jesus, not only our Savior, but our example. Jesus, our pattern. So what happens when we faithfully imitate Christ? Because that's what Paul is calling on us to do here. Be imitators of Christ. What happens? Well, if we keep looking to the earthly life of Jesus for our answer, it's not all that encouraging. The world thanked Jesus by scorning him, by abusing him, by speaking evil of him, by crucifying him. But Paul, in these verses, reminds us there's another verdict, God's verdict. And it's the verdict that mattered. Jesus humbled himself, was scorned, was put to death on a cross. But these things are not the end. Jesus has risen. God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Here's God's verdict, the conclusive verdict, the final word. And our passage that charts Jesus' descent from heaven's glory to a lowly death presents also his mission accomplished. He is exalted to even greater glory. The one whose name is vilified on earth is given a name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So with countless hymn writers, we can offer our praise to our Jesus. Jesus, my Lord, I thee adore. O, make me love thee more and more. In this call from Paul to the Philippians, Paul provides a warm and positive portrait of Jesus. The Philippians are blessed to receive these words. You and I are blessed to have these words. But that means we ought not to waste them. We ought not to let them just go above our heads and say, this is wonderful, and we can walk away without wanting to own them for ourselves. So as we meet like this, we give thanks for Jesus, for who he is, for what he did, and we give thanks for the example that he leaves behind us. It's the highest possible example. It's unlikely that any of us are going to attain to it in all its fullness. But nevertheless, it is the goal that we should set before us. So we can ask ourselves, you ask yourself, am I an imitator of Jesus? Am I an imitator of Jesus? Am I imitating him in his unselfish behavior? Imitating him in his humility? Imitating him in his willingness to serve others? Not to be served, but to serve. Am I imitating Jesus in his readiness to sacrifice himself? Examine your heart as we read these verses. Prompted in part by Paul's awareness of a need for harmony, ask yourself, are you a contributor to harmony within this church? Or do you add to the potential for division? And we can ask ourselves that not just when we're meeting together in worship, but in our homes, in our places of work or study or whatever. Am I a source of harmony or a source of division? Is there an aspect of your life that is at odds with faith in Jesus? Well, if there is, be thankful that you recognize it. Pray, repent, and accept God's forgiveness and the power he would give us to change where that change is needed. When discouraged or criticized because of your faith, do you remember Jesus? Because you should remember him. When obstacles come in life, when challenges come, remember Jesus, who humbled himself. Remember Jesus, who made himself nothing for your sake. This is your value, that you matter to God. Matter so much that Jesus left his heavenly throne and ascended a cross, made himself nothing for your sake. So, remember Jesus, exalted, glorified, and one who offers himself to you and to me. Let's pray. I'm going to use a very old prayer. Thanks be to you, our Lord Jesus Christ, for all the benefits which you have given us, for all the pains and insults which you have borne for us. Most merciful Redeemer, friend and brother, may we know you more clearly, love you more dearly, and follow you more nearly, day by day. Amen.